Man, this singing this weekend has been over the top. It's really good. I want to say thank you to everybody. Pastor Sherry for all the... I know it goes into putting on a meeting, and we haven't done one quite this size or length, but all the behind the scenes and scheduling. And he was self-deprecatingly addressing himself in the office about how disorganized he is. I was like, well, I've just been taking notes all week. What are you talking about? I don't know who he's comparing himself to, but thank you for the hospitality and all the organization that went into this. And the place we stayed was great. They're like working on half of it, and it just made me feel right at home in a construction zone. I was taking the stairs the whole time with the sheetrock halfway peeled off the walls. It just made me feel that much more relaxed. And I mean, everything's brand new in our room. It's just that one stairwell I had a fondness that I found with. And the food's been great. And all you guys behind the scenes that I don't know who thanks the security guy or who thanks the camera watcher guy or the cleaning people, but thank you. And we do appreciate it, even though we probably don't remember to tell you often enough. But thank you for the music. I'm a big... stickler on music about, hey, let's have a plan and let's get prepared before we go up there and let's practice ahead of time. And you know, you see a lot of different things in different churches, but like the song leader, and they're like, this is how we decided to do this and we're going to change these things. And I'm like, oh, these guys are all working on this. Like, it's not about a production, it's just about being prepared for 100 people, right, that want to enjoy it and not be kind of flubbing our way through it. So thank you, nursery workers and paperwork people behind the scenes, and we appreciate you. And I don't even know who most of you are, but thank you. And thank you, congregation, for your faithfulness. And listening to your testimonies was encouraging, because for me to say something, I have to say what I already know, right? And then when you know something and understand it, then you're like, well, how... everybody knows this, right? And then you find out not everybody knows it, and I have to remind myself, I didn't always know these things, and they are a help to people. And thank you for those testimonies, and thank you guys for the fellowship. I didn't know I had so many friends over here. I've only visited this church in passing for one Sunday years ago, and Brother Bailey wasn't even here that Sunday. And we have met some of you at other meetings and over the years at other churches all over the place. And so thank you for the friendships here and the good conversation, and got some new friends and new phone numbers in my phone now. And I really enjoyed being in this church, and I was kind of hesitating whether I should say this or not, but I really like this church. And I don't know if it's, I just don't want to like say that to the exclusion of somebody else. And we did spend, you know, more time here than I've been at another church. You know, usually it's for just 2 days or 3 days or something. So more time here, but longer I'm here, the more I enjoy being here. So it's a good, week and good weekend. And thank you guys for your faithfulness. How many of you have been here all the services from the beginning? Just kind of curious. Okay, I'm going to try to tie some stuff together tonight. If you weren't here, I'm not going to do a bunch of review, because I don't have time. You didn't give me a time limit, but I'm holding myself to a time here. And I just want to make sure that keeping everybody's attention, and we're not losing track here what's going on. But if you would turn with me to Song of Solomon, Song of Solomon, and I'll give you the 1 minute review here. We were looking at Solomon, the king, and if you're not real familiar with your Bible, David is the guy that killed the giant with a stone. He had a son, his name was Solomon. Solomon had every potential to do right. He did a lot of good things. He had a ton of wealth. That always ends up being a struggle for people. Some people in the Bible, it goes to their head. We talked about idolatry this morning. And at some point in Solomon's life, the last 16 years of his life there, after those two houses got built, something started to go off the rails spiritually. And those women drug his heart down. And women have an ability to do that. And you men, you better be more of a man than your wife is a woman. You better learn to lead her, because she needs you to be a man and she doesn't need to lead you. It doesn't work well, and it doesn't mean you're a jerk and you never listen to her opinion and you don't value her advice and her skills and the gifts and abilities and talents that God gave her. I didn't say wives can never run a checkbook. I don't think wives can never do anything. Like find what you're good at and find what she's good at, and put your pride away, and you solve a lot of problems. Amen. And then you be the man and you say, okay, it comes down to, I mean, at worst, it comes down to 51-49. I mean, I know marriage is 100-100. I know that, but that doesn't add up, and you know it too. And there's a spiritual application that makes good preaching, but it doesn't work on a calculator. It has to be 51-49 at some point, some days of the week. It comes down to that. And men, you need to be a man. And we heard about that a little bit already. So Solomon was not, of all those things. Solomon, I think, was kind of soft, and he had a lot handed to him. He wasn't out there in the fields worrying about people chasing him for his life out there with the sheep and like taking care of Nabal's sheep, hoping for a good payment and then not getting one and then just losing his mind. Like, Solomon didn't go through that stuff. So he writes Ecclesiastes, and he's like complaining about labor. And you're like, how much labor did you really do, Solomon? I don't know how you read the Bible, but you get more perspectives on it as you get older. But then he wrote this book here. He wrote this book called The Song of Solomon. And if you were to just think about Song of Solomon, it's 8 chapters in its context of a love story. How many of you would say, yeah, I've read Song of Solomon. I really feel like I understand it, and I got a good grasp on it, and I could teach on it, you know, anytime you called on me. Anybody? I've read through that book as many times as I've read through the Bible, and plenty more times of that book by itself. And I thought, now who was talking to who? Now who was saying what? Is it we or I or they or us? And I've read through this over and over, and we were coming up through Solomon's life in our church, like I said, preaching through the Bible. And I got to David, and I got to Solomon. I said, I got to stop and hit some Proverbs, and we end up sidelining that for Wednesday nights. So we did that for a while. And I picked a few thoughts out of Ecclesiastes, didn't do the whole book. I've done that before. But I never had done Song of Solomon before, because I got notes from different preachers and different books I study. He said this, she said this, and it's overlapping, contradicting, it's changing in the middle of the place. And I thought, I would like to be able to teach this to my church, Lord. Could you give me an idea on how to teach this and how to study and help me study this? And before I finished praying, the Lord brought a Bible to my mind, and I'll give credit to this brother. He's a Pentecostal, I believe. His name is Dakes. He's long since dead. Phineas J. Dakes, I believe. Jennings or something. And somebody had told me a long time ago, that guy's got good notes. He's a Pentecostal, so watch out for that doctrinal stuff, but he's got real good notes. So I got one off eBay somewhere and read a couple notes. I thought, this is good stuff. But then I found, like, he kind of thinks like I do. And when I find people that think like I do, I'm like, tune that out. I already think that way, right? I don't need that. I need somebody that thinks like I don't think, so I can criticize them and then see if I get some creativity juices flowing. Amen? Okay. I'm not the only one. Yes. So the Lord brought that book to my mind. I hadn't looked at it in months, and I looked over. There it is on my shelf. I pulled it off, flipped a Song of Solomon, and he said some things that made me think of Solomon in a very, very different light. And come to the end of it, this isn't going to be what he believes, but I've gone through this over and over. I've gone through this thing, I don't know, dozens of times. I'm not sure. And I think I could say, I feel like I understand Solomon, Song of Solomon, at least 80%, maybe 90%. And I feel like I'm not finding stuff that contradicts anymore. And I hope it'll be a help to you. It is probably not what you ever heard taught on Song of Solomon. And I'm not going to go through here and just do types. We already did types. I'm not going to make all the types and be like, I don't understand what in the thunder this is talking about, so let's just make types out. I'm not going to do that tonight. I'm going to try to figure out what this song is about. And first of all, when you read through the Song of Solomon, you know there's him speaking and there's her speaking, right? But then as you start reading, you find out there's some other characters, right? Look at the first verse. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. You say, well, who spoke that, him or her? Well, it had to be somebody else, right? Because it's an introduction to the song. And I got to looking just at that first verse, and I thought, you know what? Some narrator is speaking some of these verses here and introducing this book and saying, this song is the greatest of all the songs that we have. And of all the songs that we have from one guy, Solomon, he wrote 3,000 Proverbs and how many songs? Anybody know? 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32, he wrote 1,005 songs. And the guy that wrote the first words of this book, he's a scribe, apparently, but he's writing this as a narrative, and he's writing this as a, I think, almost as a musical, maybe. He wrote, this is the song of all the songs. And we're going to get one of them that's inspired and preserved, and we're going to pass it down through the generations, because this song has something in it that you need to remember, and this song is an overlay of the whole Bible. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, and then it begins. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this book. I thank you that it's very enigmatic, and scholarship has destroyed the teaching on it, and other men have taught on it and been a great help to me in preaching over the years, Lord. I ask tonight that some people here would consider what it says. Lord, we'll make application at the end with your help. Lord, I ask that you please help us to have our minds tuned in and turned on, and we could keep up and hold some of these thoughts together. And Lord, I ask that you please give me the words to speak. God, this is a big thing I've bitten off here, but we set up for it and prepared for it and laid the foundation. I ask that somebody here tonight would be helped and would read through this book next time and be a little more enlightened and be helped by it and encouraged by it tonight. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's look at verse 3 to start off. We're going to read chapter 1 here in a minute, but look at verse 3. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Say, who are the virgins? I believe that they are also referred to as the daughters of Jerusalem. So we're going to look at these characters and introduce all the characters in the play. Look at chapter 5 and verse 8. And we're going to run through these quickly. I'm going to go just a touch past normal speed. We'll go like 1.25 speed here today. And then we'll slow down at the end and make some application. 5:8, it says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. I'm lovesick. I just can't wait to see him again. She's speaking to a group. There's this almost like an ensemble, if you could imagine a musical, where there's a choir singing in the side of the stage, and the choir is saying, why do you love him so much? Why are you looking for him? And she's talking to them and saying, this is my beloved, and this is why I love him. Look at verse 9. They answer her, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? There's a whole chorus, a whole group of people. How can they all be speaking together? Because it's a choreographed musical. O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? We'll come back to that later. There's the daughters of Jerusalem. They show up frequently. Look in the beginning of the book. Look at chapter 1 again in verse 6. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. Who are these mother's children? Turn to the end of the book. Go to chapter 8. All these verses are going to be in Song of Solomon. So 8, verse 8. We have a little sister. Well, who has little sisters? Big siblings have little sisters. Look at chapter 6 and verse 9. 6 and verse 9. Not trying to like blow your minds here doctrinally. I'm just showing you. Here's the characters. Big siblings have little sisters, and they have one little sister. Look at chapter 6, verse 9. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. So how do we have siblings that have a younger sister, and then we have a verse that says she's the only one? Any guesses? She's the only girl. Yeah. Right? So she's got some older brothers. Look at chapter 6, 9. Look at chapter 1, verse 6 again. I believe these are brothers. She has some older brothers. And her mother's children, chapter 1, verse 6, my mother's children were angry with me. What do older brothers do to little sisters? They get overprotective. They made me the keeper of the vineyards. They forced her to work in all of the vineyards. I don't know how many they had, but she has her own vineyard that's got her name on it. But mine own vineyard have I not kept. You say, what's the key to understanding the book of Song of Solomon? The vineyards is the key to understanding the book. The vineyards is going to be the answer. And so from the very beginning, we find out they're in the vineyards. They work outdoors. They have these gardens. And this girl has a vineyard, but she isn't tending to her own vineyard. And she should be, because it's hers, but her brothers are making her take care of all this other stuff. Why are her brothers doing that? That's the question we have to answer. The key to the book is in the vineyards. The vineyards are mentioned over 25 times, if you count every reference to wine, grapes, and fruit, specifically mentioning the fruit of the vine. There's countless other references to gardens and being outdoors. So who is this girl? She has older brothers. She takes care of a vineyard, and if we could call her by a name, let's see if we can find a name for her. Turn to chapter 6. chapter 6. She doesn't get a name properly, but she gets a location. Chapter 6, look at verse 13. As soon as we introduce these characters, we're going to jump into the play. 6 and verse 13, "Return, return, O Shulamite." So she's from an area called Shulam. "Return, return, that we may look upon thee. What will you see in the Shulamite?" As it were, the company of two armies. So you say, well, where is Shulam? And all the commentators immediately go to Shunem, and they make her the Shunammite, and Abishag was a Shunammite in 1 Kings 1:15, and I don't think it's Abishag, and I don't think it's Shunem, because Shunem's not spelled like Shulam. And I know things can have two names, but they're spelled different, so let's just say that it's its own place. And sure enough, you can find it on a map. It is east of the Valley of Sharon, the Valley of Sharon. And the Valley of Sharon runs north-south along the plains of Israel, and you go directly east of that, and you find this place called Shulam. What do we know about her? Go back to 1:6. There's a lot in this verse. 1:6. Let's read 5 and 6. Song of Solomon 1:5. "I am black but comely." You say, what does it mean when it says she's black? You say, well, it means she's got to be a black person from Egypt. Well, that's a good guess, and that could be true, and find that in the Bible and other places, but look at verse 6. "Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me." You say, why is she black? You don't have to guess. It tells you, because the sun looked upon me. You say, what does that tell you? That tells you she's got a dark suntan because she's always outdoors. You know how many times she's outdoors? I'll just read some of these references. Here in this passage, she was the keeper of the vineyards. That's outdoors. She talks about turning aside by the flock of her companions. She talks about being in a garden. "Our bed is green outdoors. The beams of our house are cedar. A lily among thorns, a trees of the wood, the clefts of the rock, the secret place of the stairs, dealing with foxes and vines and grapes, by the rose, by the hinds of the field, from Lebanon, from the top of Amana, from the mountains with the leopards." They're hanging out with the mountain lions. "The smell of thy garments is Lebanon, plants, more plants, spices, flowers, lilies, myrrh." That's half of it. 20 plus times she's talking about being outdoors. You say, why is she black? Because she spends a lot of time in the sun. So far we have a narrator. We have Daughters of Jerusalem as a choral ensemble group that are observing this and coming in and out at times. We have the brothers. We have the girl that I'll refer to as the Shulamite here throughout the text. And then we certainly have Solomon. Solomon, no question. Look at chapter 1 again in verse 9. "I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots." Who loved Pharaoh's horses and Egypt's horses and Pharaoh's chariots more than anybody? Solomon, pulling them out of there by the hundreds. Verse 10, he's bragging on her, or more properly, flattering her. Verse 10, "Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels." You say, who puts a bunch of jewels in their cheeks? They would wear a tiara and have little like fishing line wire hanging down somehow, and they put jewels and it would match their face. And he's saying, I want to take you that are beautiful and make you even more beautiful. "Thy neck with chains of gold will make thee borders of gold." And Solomon certainly had the gold and silver available to do that and carry that out. Look at chapter 3. Solomon is certainly a character in this book, in this story that he wrote, in this musical, I would argue, that he put together. Verse 6, "Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense?" Those are very expensive perfumes, "with all powders, more perfumes of the merchant. Behold his bed, which is Solomon's." We don't have to guess who that is. Chapter 7 and verse 5. He sees this girl one day, and I'll show you how they met here as we get going along. But chapter 7 and verse 5. He sees her one day and he says, "Boy, I could make a prince out of you. I'll put some shoes on you," verse 1. "I'll make you even more beautiful. Thy head," verse 5, 7, 5, "thy head upon thee is like Carmel. The hair of thine head like purple." That's royalty. "I'm going to decorate you. The king is held in the galleries." He saw this girl one day and said, "You have struck in my heart. You are amazing. You are beautiful. I am just," like we would say, "stunned. The king is held in the galleries." There's certainly a king, and there's certainly Solomon in this story, the Song of Solomon. I think there's one more character that I've been missing for years and years and years. Can I do a side note here? If those of you are taking notes, I'll give you every reference where I believe Solomon is speaking, okay? So chapter 1, verse 8 through 11, Just going to read these quick. 1, 8 through 11. 3, 6 through 11. 3, 6 through 11. 4, 1 through 7. So 3, 6 through 11. 4, 1 through 7. 6, chapter 6, 4 through 9. 6, 4 through 9. Chapter 6, verse 13. Chapter 7, 1 through 9. So 6, 4 through 9, 6, 13, 7, 1 through 9. I believe those are every reference and probably the only references where Solomon is speaking. And we have another character. And if you overlook this character, stuff doesn't make sense. So I want to show you if I can get you to see this character in chapter 1. He's easier to see other places, but we're going to start at the beginning. Imagine a musical where all these players and characters are being introduced and you don't quite know what's happening. I know nobody watches movies or admits to it, but have you ever seen a movie that you don't recommend? And at the beginning, you're like, who's that? And you're like, I got to remember that guy. Who's this? I got to remember that girl. Okay, who's this? I got to remember all these things and hold on to them. And then they start coming together and interacting. And all these characters are getting introduced. Look in chapter 1 again. We'll start in verse 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. And up comes the curtain. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Here's a girl standing. She's got her dress flowing, and she's just in love. Thy love is better than wine. She's probably the only one on the stage. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Is she talking about one person here? Thee, thy, thine, thy kisses better than wine, thy good ointment. She's got one person in mind. Draw me, verse 5. And we, all of us virgins, daughters, all of us friends, girlfriends, we will run after thee. Colon. New thought. She gets sidetracked. The king hath brought me into his chambers. And somebody said, well, if you're going to introduce another character, now you have this perverted love triangle, because now you have these two lovers here, and there's no perversion that takes place in the book. Okay, I'll start off with that from the beginning. There's no perversion here. There's a girl who's in love, madly in love, and she's talking about him and singing about him in this musical, and then she says, the king brought me to his chambers, and you think, oh, that's got to be bed chambers. No, the chamber is a room. Could be a dining chamber, which it is. I'll show you in a minute. She's seated at a table. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. Back to this one that she loves. She's with the king, but she's still talking about somebody else. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. I am black but comely, O you daughters of Jerusalem. Somebody found me. I caught somebody's attention. As the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon, look not upon me because I am black. Don't pay attention that I'm outdoors all the time. The sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards. But mine own vineyard have I not kept. If you're supposed to be keeping vineyards, what are you doing in the king's palace? See how as soon as you get into the book, you're like, what is happening here? There's a lot of tension, a lot of drama being built in. Verse 7, tell me, O thou whom my soul lovest, she loves somebody, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon, for why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? Did Solomon ever, I know he sacrificed a lot of sheep and owned a lot of things, but was Solomon ever a shepherd that we know of? You could guess that he was from this book, but outside of this book, I don't think you could find that Solomon was a shepherd. And I believe this girl loves another man who's a shepherd, but she has caught the eye, unfortunately, of the richest man that she knows. Look in verse 8. Solomon speaks. We already read verse 9 and 10. Solomon speaks. If thou know not, if you don't know where he is, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. If you don't know where he is, go find him and go live in the dirt and go live with the shepherds and go live with all your poor little buddies out there. And go, if you love him so much, I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses and Pharaoh's chariots. You're amazing. Verse 12, while the king sitteth at his table. You mean our table? She didn't say our table. It's his table. My spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. That spikenard that she has is some spikenard that she grew herself because she's always spending time in the garden. Verse chapter 4, just make a reference, 4:13, she grew that spikenard. And while her spikenard that she has from her own garden is sending forth the smell thereof, she's dreaming about somebody else. Verse 13, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. One day we're going to be together. Verse 14, my beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphor in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Didn't we already read a verse where Solomon has all these perfumes and he's got all these powders and he's got these amazing smelling things that he's about? Solomon has those things, but did you notice the wording in verse 14? My beloved doesn't have the camphor, he is the camphor. My beloved doesn't just smell good because he has those things, he is the spikenard, we'll read later. He is those things, the myrrh. Look at verse 16. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved. Remember, she's still dreaming and dancing and thinking about all these things, and she seems to be a little bit undecided. Thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant. Also, our bed is green. Now, if you make a bed that's green, in verse 17, the beams of our house are cedar and our rafters of fir, where are you sleeping, indoors or outdoors? This girl likes to be outdoors all the time. And somehow she found herself in the king's palace, sitting at the king's table, eating the king's food. And you say, what is this girl going to do? It looks like she's in a little bit of a predicament. How many of you have ever been in the situation where there's somebody that loves you and you don't love them, and there's somebody you love and they don't love you, and there's somebody that you love but your parents don't love, and there's somebody you don't love but your parents are infatuated with them? You're like, you ain't waking up with them in the morning if we get married, mom and dad. Like, I know that's a careful thing to say, because like, who knows your own kids better than you? But there's an answer to that. God does. Amen? And my kids, I tell them this. I say, you can come to me if you need some diversion. If you want to like slow things down, just be like, yeah, you got to talk to my dad. You got to talk to my dad. But you better do what's pleasing to the Lord. And I hope you come to me for advice, and I'll give you good advice the best I can. But there's going to come a day where you're like, I know this is the one. And you're going to have to do what's right, because you're going to wake up with them in the morning, and I won't. You know what this girl is? She's got some mixed feelings about this. Look at chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 1, she says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Well, Sharon, that's right outside where she lives, right outside of Shunem. It's to the west there a little ways, and it's that big valley running north and south. And I know, contrary to the hymn, what's the hymn? 447, he's the lily of the valleys. I think it's her speaking. And I've had this note in my Bible for years. How is this hymn speaking? I think it's her speaking, because verse 2, if she continues speaking, as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. You say, what's she saying? I'm just a lily. I'm just a nobody. I'm just out in a field with a bunch of thorns. Who would ever think anything special of me? As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved. She's speaking for sure here. So is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Where is she? Outside, under an apple tree, loving the outdoors. He brought me to his banqueting house. His banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, that's pitchers full of drinks. Comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head. His right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up, nor awake my love till he please. Can you guys not tell him to get excited about loving me until I hear it from him unprompted? You know, we still have that in our culture today. Who wants a girl to ask him out? Whew. Talk about guys not having testosterone anymore. She wants him to love her, and she wants to know that he loves her, and she wants to wait so that nobody messes it up, so that she knows that that love is real. But she loves him, and she thinks he loves her. And look at verse 8. I believe this is how they met. Verse 8, the voice of my beloved. Behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. What's she doing? She's remembering this time when she was young. They're trapped indoors all winter. It's cold outside. It's dreary. It's rainy in Jerusalem and that, or northern Israel. And then one day, this guy comes running by, and she kind of sees him through the brickwork, through the lattice, through the stones, and she sees him over the wall, and she sees him running across the hills, and he says, come on, come away with me. Rise up, my love. Let's go. It's springtime. Let's go play out in the fields. They've known each other a long time. They've known each other since they're kids. What time is it? Verse 13, the fig tree putteth forth her green figs, the vines with the tender grapes. We're going out all summer. We're playing. We're in love with each other. We're hanging out in the clefts of the rocks. Verse 14, O my dove, in the clefts of the rocks, in the secret places of the stairs. And let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice. Thy countenance is comely. Verse 15, they grown up a little bit. And they say this, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. I think they grow up a little bit, and they're starting to come of age, and they say, you know what, we've got to get serious and get settled down here. There are some important things in life we have to take care of. We have to take care of those vineyards. Those vineyards are our life. They're our income. I'll show you the value of those at the end of this message. Those vineyards are our responsibility to take care of, because those are what bring in an income to our family. And we have to take the we got to trap the foxes, not like take them like as pets. It's like take them and capture them and probably kill them and get rid of them. We got to catch these foxes because they're destroying our vineyards, and that's our livelihood. Verse 16, my beloved is mine and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bethel. They're going to hang out all day until the day break, and he's going to come back in the morning, and they're going to hang out until the shadows flee away. They're going to hang out all day, and what's he doing? He's feeding among the lilies. He's got his sheep out there. He's got them out in the pasture. He's a shepherd, and she's in love with him, and he's in love with her. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. Chapter 3 and verse 1. By night, on my bed, I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. Now, I don't know how I read through this for umpteen years of my life reading my Bible, and this thought never occurred to me that somebody could be on their bed. The only way somebody can be on their bed and seeking somebody else, like, you would just pull out your phone and be like, where's my daughter? Okay, we got him on the GPS, on the family plan. She's not doing that. She's in her bed, and she's seeking someone. Now, how do you do that with no technology? Unless you're in bed, and you have a dream, and you're worried about something, let's see what she's worried about. In verse 2, I will rise now and go about the city. You say, what city is she going to do? She's in a dream. In the broad ways I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. Now, up until now, they're not married yet. But here in this dream, she says, I held him. I would not let him go until I brought him into my mother's house and the chambers of her that conceived me. She says, I want to take this guy and get married to this guy. I charge you, O you daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up nor awake my love till he please. Now, that's the end of the dream. And then in chapter 3 and verse 6, here comes Solomon. And when Solomon comes, like a pillar of smoke perfumed with myrrh, he's got a bed. I believe that's the bed in his chariot. He's surrounded by men of war. King Solomon made himself a chariot in the wood of Lebanon. He's got pillars of silver. It's this amazing thing. And look at verse 11, 3:11. Go forth, O you daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon. Look at this great, amazing man out here that's come over the valley into our neck of the woods, and he's got this entourage with him, and he's got this powerful, amazing display. And this may be the first approach that Solomon makes with her. And in verses 1 through 7, we'll not read it for time, he flatters her, and then that's the end of the subject. 1 through 7, he gives all these flatteries. And then chapter 4 and verse 8, they get married, but it's not to Solomon. Look how they get married. Chapter 4 and verse 8. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. Come with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinir and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You find my sister, my spouse in verse 10, my spouse in verse 4, or in verse 11, fourth time, verse 12. And then chapter 5, verse 1. I am coming to my garden, my sister, my spouse. And then at the end of the verse, he says, I have drunk my wine with my milk. O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. And you're like, why is this guy telling his friends about his marriage? I think he's saying, in essence, hey, I got married, and it's good to get married. You ever see a couple? We have couples in our church. We've had a few get married in the last couple years, and it's good to see them get married. Mm-hmm. It's like, you guys were all like super in love with each other and like set this date, and I don't know why you waited so long. Like, we didn't tell you to wait that long. And then the last 3 months is just like, get married already. Like, just be, can we move the date up? How many tickets do we have to cancel? Can we just get this over with? And then they get married, and then it's just like, it's not weird. It's never weird in our church. It's just like, now they fit. Now they have like a clarified direction. Like, this is who they are together. And then they find these ministries in our church. It's a great thing to watch. Oh, friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly. Oh, beloved. Chapter 5, verse 2, she has another dream. He said, how do you know she's dreaming? Because she says she's sleeping. I sleep, but my heart waketh. Well, if your heart's awake and your body's asleep, you're dreaming. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me. My sister, see, they're married now. My love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of night. And you're like, what would Solomon ever be doing out, hanging out in the rain, getting soaked in the middle of the, that doesn't make any sense. And she says, I've put off my coat. So you know how dreams are weird and you can't, like, sometimes you got to run and you can't run. Sometimes you got to, like, fight somebody and your arms don't work. And you're just like, somebody trying to get upstairs and you can't, all these things. I don't know what you dream, but she's in bed, she hears him knocking, and she can't get out of bed and can't get him. And I know there's some good preaching on this. I don't want to diminish from that, but it's in a dream, literally. My beloved, he puts his hand by the door. He's trying to open the door, and you can't open it from the outside. You had to open it from the inside for the security of it. She rises up finally in verse 5. She smells the myrrh there, the sweet-smelling myrrh. She knows he's been there. I opened, but he's gone. And my soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him. And he gave me no answer. And I asked my wife while I was studying this a number of months ago. I said, that sounds really weird to me, but did that ever happen to you? And she said, oh, yeah, that happened to me. I said, what happened when, was it after we got married? Yeah, after we got married, she said, I think we had a bad argument or something. And I was real, this is her words, I was real insecure about, you know, how did you love me and why were you so angry at me? And had a dream that I lost you and couldn't find you. I was like, oh, I should study Solomon more. Maybe I understand you better. It gets worse for her. The watchmen went about the city. They found me. They smote me. I don't know what that's all about. They wounded me. The keepers of the wall took away my veil from me. She feels really defiled by this whole experience. And the dream continues. I charge you, O you daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him I'm sick of love. I'm still in love with you no matter what happened. And then here the chorus comes back in. The ensemble resonates from the sides of the hall, and they say, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? Why would they say, what's so special about this guy if it was Solomon? What's so special about, he's the king, I don't have to work a day in my life ever anymore, like that's what's special. They're asking, what's so special about this lowly, dirty, stinky shepherd that you've been playmate friends with since you were in preschool? What's so special about this guy? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us to tell him and find him and keep track of him? And so she tells him, this is my beloved. You say, who's this? You know who this is. You say, how can Solomon be a type of Christ and then in this story here be the bad guy? Because he can also be a type of the Antichrist. And she's talking about somebody else here. He's white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. He doesn't have any gold. He doesn't have two nickels to rub together, but he's gold to me. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. Talks about his eyes, his cheeks. He doesn't have all the spices. He doesn't have all the flowers, but he is the spices and he is the sweet flowers and his lips are the lilies and sweet smelling myrrh. That's what I think of when I think of him. His hands are as gold rings set with beryl. He doesn't have any gold, but he is the rings. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphire. His legs, his mouth is most sweet. He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. End of dream. Chapter 6, whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? If you love him that much, we'll come find him too. My beloved, I know where to find him. Now she's awake, I believe. We'll go down to his garden. That's where he hangs out. The bed of spices to feed in the garden. You say, what's he eating in the garden? He's not eating anything. He's feeding the sheep again. And while he's feeding the sheep, we'll gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. I never lost him. I knew right where to find him. You can always find him in the garden. Thou art beautiful. Oh, I got to get through this. I got a long way to go. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. And you're like, what? We were just talking about gardens and sheep and lilies and beauty and inset things that are a part of your makeup, like remind me of gold. And then all of a sudden, you're like an army with banners. And like, what happened in the paragraph mark? Somebody knew where to put these paragraph marks. And you don't have to jump and skip and her and him, her, him, her, him, all the way down. I don't think, my opinion, I'll show you at the end. I'll prove it to you for sure at the end. These paragraph marks are this whole setting of the book. Say, so who's speaking here? The guy that loves armies. The guy that loves things. The guy that has a lot of wealth. Turn thine eyes away from me, for they have overcome me. Here's the king held in the galleries again. Thy hair is as the flock of goats. Here's the flatteries. Thy sheep are as a flock. Teeth are like sheep. That's so flattering. Verse 7, as a piece of pomegranate are thy temples within thy locks. You say, how do you know this is Solomon? Because of verse 8, no question. There are 80 queens, that's 60 queens, and 40 concubines, and virgins without number. We got 60, 80, infinity. And then he's still speaking to her, verse 9, my dove, my undefiled, is but one. Excuse me? You just mentioned 140 that you already have, and you're on your way to 1,000. She's the only one of her mother. She's the choice one of her that bare her. And look at this. The daughters saw her and blessed her. Yea, the queens and the concubines, they praised her. And they're like, come on, be number 141. Come with us. It's amazing. You'll love it. You'll have everything you ever wanted. Except love. Except love. Verse 10. Here's the chorus singing again. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? Here's the chorus. Are you going to take him? Here's your opportunity. There's only two choices on the shelf. Which one are you going to please? It's the parting of the ways. So verse 11, I went down. This is her. I went down to the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley. This is her vineyard. And to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. Okay, she's doing her job. She's supposed to be there. Verse 12, or ever I was aware, like before I knew what was happening, my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab. I said, I got to get out of here. Now, why did she get startled in the vineyards and get so scared? She said, I got to run out of here. I'm going fight or flight here. What's happening? Verse 13, because Solomon speaks in verse 13. Return, return, O Shulamite. Return that we may look upon thee. What will you see in the Shulamite? Is it a company of two armies? What's the matter? Do you have a divided emotions? Do you have like a decision to make and you can't make it? Why are you divided? Just come with me and I'll hoist up the royal banners and you can come home with me in my chariot and it'll be amazing. And she takes off running and says, I can't do it. He still keeps speaking in verse chapter 7. How beautiful are thy feet with shoes. I think that's hilarious. I don't think she wears shoes. He's like, I'm going to put shoes on your feet. I'm going to make you a prince's daughter. And he starts describing her in detail and her body and all these things. And you're like, this is some pretty intense flattery. The shepherd doesn't flatter her with the same words that Solomon flatters her with. Verse 5 is the king is held in the galleries. How pleasant and fair art thou, O love for delights. He's talking about looking at her. He describes her body again. This sounds really uncomfortable and awkward. And if you ever, I preached this at our church, and a lady in my church said, thank you so much for teaching the book of Solomon. I've always, she's like old retired, picture, old retired school teacher librarian. That's this lady. She said, I always kind of read through the Bible, and I got the Song of Solomon. I was like, I do the same thing. Verse 9, I think we can read this and keep it PG. Verse 9, the roof of thy mouth is going to be like the best wine for my beloved Solomon's flattery, that goeth down sweetly, causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak. And what does she say in verse 10? I am my beloved's and his desire is toward me. Rejected. She said, no thanks, Solomon. Come, my beloved, and let us go forth into the fields. Not the chariot, not Solomon's table. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourishes. Let's get back to work. We have work to do. We're behind. Whether the tender grape appear and the pomegranates bud forth, there will I give thee my loves. The mandrakes give a sweet smell. At our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved. Now we're at the end of the book. We're in chapter 8. And the whole thing cycles back. It's like the movie scene cuts, and we go back to, like, I don't know how old, 12, 13, 14. And she starts dreaming. It's like what's that movie, The Sound of Music, and Liesl's, like, singing, like, I am 15 going on 27, and, right? I've seen a little bit of that in my house. And that's this scene here. Oh, she's speaking. I think she's talking about the shepherd here. Oh, that thou wert as my brother. I wish we could just be together and I would not be despised. And we could be together as siblings. I would lead thee. I'd bring thee to my mother's house who would instruct me. We'd have lunch. We'd drink this wine, this pomegranate juice. And then she kind of swoons back into love and gets confused again. His right hand would be under his head. His left hand, not brothers anymore, huh? Like, I think she's just wishing. Wishing that they could just hang out and be friends, and the decision would be so much easier. But they're not brother and sister. And they're married by now, but she's going back in time. Verse 4, I charge you, O you daughters of Jerusalem, that you stir not up, nor awake my love till he please. And the narrator, the chorus, the ensemble comes in again and says, who is this that cometh from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I raised thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. How'd she come up? Poor. Farmland, apple trees, growing stuff out of the ground, close to the earth. It's as if to say, who is this girl that's all grown up and in love now? It's almost like, I almost wonder if this is like her father narrating and speaking here, but he's removed from the scene for some reason. Chapter 8, verse 6. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. You say, who's speaking? This is her or him or maybe both. For love is strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave. They may be singing this and call and response back and forth to each other. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. What have we learned? We've learned that love comes at a cost. You say, what if she just took Solomon's love? Well, that's the obvious choice. Obviously, who would reject that if Solomon spies you and you're the one out of a thousand that week, and he says, you're going to come home with me and I'm going to take care of you for the rest of my life and you'll never have another worry in the world. That's the obvious choice, isn't it? Who wouldn't want her to take that choice? You know what her brothers say? Take the obvious choice. Look at verse 8. We have a little sister. She's not mature yet. This is back in time. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken of? If she be a wall, she stands firm, she makes the obvious choice, she does the family thing, she does the constant. If she be a wall, we will build upon her a palace of silver. She'll be wealthy and we'll benefit from it. And if she be a door, what's doors in the Bible? Opportunity. If she's a door and she's just swinging in the breeze and she's just willy-nilly and she's going to go off with this farm kid, this shepherd out in the middle of nowhere, and she takes some loosey-goose opportunity, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. She'll be poor forever. All she'll have is cedar. She won't have the palace of silver. And we know what she does. But she switches it around on. This was so confusing for me to figure out. Verse 10, I am a wall and I have matured. Then was I in his eyes. I was as one in his eyes that found favor. You say, how do you know this interpretation? I second-guessed it for a little while, but I don't second-guess it anymore. Verse 11 and 12 unlock the whole book. And I told you the key is a vineyard, mentioned 5 times here with the fruit included in the count. Verse 11, she's speaking, I suppose, to the audience now. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Haman. He let out the vineyard unto keepers. Everyone for the fruit thereof was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. Now that's not complicated. Solomon had a vineyard. Solomon had lots of vineyards. He let out the vineyard on a lease for a certain rate on a certain term, and he said, this is the price for the vineyard. What's the price? You pay 1,000 pieces of silver. I don't know if that's per year. I don't know if that's a 50-year lease. I don't know what that is. The terms are, you have the vineyard, you control it, you run it, you get to keep the profits from it, but you pay me on a monthly, yearly, whatever the note is, 1,000 pieces of silver. Is that simple? Is that what the verse says? Everybody with me? Very simple. She's still speaking in verse 12. My vineyard, which is mine, is before me. Thou, O Solomon, must have 1,000. And those that keep the fruit thereof, 200. I'm going to pay my workers, and Solomon, the deal is no good. What would happen if she married Solomon? You think she has to pay for that vineyard anymore? You think her brothers have to pay for their vineyards? Especially since they've been making her work in it and got her name on the thing and making it look like hers, and they're trying to rope in this deal here and make a buck off of it too, like a good Jew in the Old Testament. They got a scheme and they got a plan here. And she says, nothing doing. My vineyard is mine, and I'm keeping it, and I'm going to work in it, and we've got work to do, and we're going to work it together, and we got to go take those little foxes, and we got to go down and check there. And Solomon, I cannot accept your offer. You must have 1,000 pieces, and I'm going to pay you the silver for that vineyard no matter what it takes to get that thing paid for. You know, there comes a time in your life where you say, it's time for me to get serious. It's time for me to quit thinking, oh, what if I win the lottery? What if somebody dumps a bunch of money on me? What if this thing comes out and I just have to, you know, just never have to work anymore? And the Lord's like, where did you ever get that idea? You didn't get that from me. You know what the Lord says? The Lord says, I want you to love me no matter what it costs. I want you to love me and quit looking at the things of the world. I want you to love me and stop caring about all the wealth and all the fame and all the fine food and fine dining that Solomon had to offer. I want you to love me because I love you. And I'm not going to offer you the fame and the fortune and the gold and the spices and all the wealth and all the ease and all the comfort. I'm not going to give you those things. I'm going to give you my son, Jesus Christ, and he's just what? He's my favorite character and favorite trait in the Bible. Who's the first guy in the Bible that ever offers a sacrifice of his own accord? His name's Abel. And what is he? He's a shepherd. And then God looks around and he says, oh, who else can I find? Oh, Abraham. There's a good guy. What's Abraham? He's a shepherd. And he looks around some more and Isaac's a shepherd and Jacob's taking care of sheep for sure. And then he looks around a little more and he says, who can I pick here out of the backside of nowhere in the middle of this dusty center of the universe spot that I like for some reason, Jerusalem? Who can I pick here? Oh, there's a good guy, David. What's David? Saul couldn't keep track of the asses. Saul was a terrible farmer. I don't know what his thing was. He's losing them and never did find them. And David's the shepherd and God says, there's the guy I want. And God loves shepherds. I don't know why he loves shepherds so much. So then he puts his son down on this earth, and his son, Jesus Christ, says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And you say, if I'm going to come to Jesus Christ, I got to come to that. I got to come to a guy that hung on a cross and died naked in front of everybody and is a shame and offscouring of the world and used for a cuss word on every job site and every office I've ever worked in my entire life. That's who I have to come to, the guy who's shameful, and what is thy beloved? More than another beloved. He's the shepherd and bishop of your souls. You say, what do I get if I get that shepherd? You get nothing physical. That's what you get. You get nothing to show for it. Say, what do you have to say? Jesus Christ is great. Look at me. Oh, I got fast cars and chariots of Amminadab. I've got all this fancy wealth, and I've got these massive buildings and idolatry and acceptance and unity with all the kingdoms of the world. You get none of that in Jesus Christ. He says, do you want the true love? Do you want the love that's strong as death, cruel as the grave? It'll take you all the way. Do you want that love? Or do you want the love of the world? Do you want the love of the world of Solomon that says you can have all those pleasures now and it's a temporary thing and you get inside those palace doors and you're like, what's going on here? I'm 1 out of 1,000. I'm a nobody. He doesn't even know who I am after the first week of marriage in this place. What have I done? And the world will put all that allure in front of you, and it'll put this carrot in front of you, and you'll chase it your whole life and say, man, if I could just get to that thing, then I'll be satisfied. If I could just have that thing, someday I'll have. If you're not satisfied with what you have now, you will never be satisfied. If you could set it in your heart tonight to go out satisfied, you could be satisfied for the rest of your life. You know what she was satisfied with? He is the gold. He is the myrrh. He is the spikenard. We don't need anything else. He's altogether lovely. Two more verses. Look at verse 13. Verse 13. Who's speaking here? I think it's her speaking to him. And she's saying to him, "Thou that dwellest in the gardens." Well, that's him for sure. He works in the gardens with her. "The companions hearken to thy voice." You find those companions back in chapter 1 and verse 5. "The companions hearken to thy voice." Those are his companions. And then she says this, "Cause me to hear it." Cause me to hear it. Hear what? She says, all the people that love you and all your friends and all your companions, they all listen to you. They love to hear you speak. You have an amazing story to tell. And I already know the story, but can I hear you tell the story again? Can you imagine one day getting to heaven and saying, "Lord, I know I lived the life and saw you and saw you work and saw your hand, but could you tell the story that I lived, that you lived for me, where we were, could you tell from your perspective? Because everybody listens to you, and we've been waiting a long, long time to hear your voice." And God's going to say, "Well, let me just tell you how it all started. Make haste, my beloved. Be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of spices." It all started back in a garden. It all started one day when I was coming by and I was looking, seeing if I could see you, and you were in there looking to see if you could see me, and we couldn't see each other really well because it was really hard to understand each other, and we were young and we didn't understand all the things of the Lord, and we didn't all understand the deep things of the Bible, and we were like, "Is that God speaking? Is that God leading? Is that God moving? Is that how God works? Is that me?" And I was leading you the whole way, and every time you listened, I took care of you. And every time you got worried and got in trouble, I was right there next to you, and you turned around and you said, you turned around sometimes and you said, I can't tell if that's God. I can't behold him on my right hand, like Job said. I can't behold him on my left. I look around and I can't find him, and I say, "Lord, are you still there?" And he said, "I was there the whole time." You thought you lost me, and you thought you couldn't find me, and you thought you were never going to see me again, and then you doubted, and then you started looking at the things of the world, and those things of the world had a special allure to you, and you knew it was wrong, but you got sucked into it. And one day you found yourself sitting there at the king's table, and you're looking around at all these people, and something in your heart said, "I don't fit in here. These are not my people. What am I doing here?" And you said, "I got to get out of here. I got to leave this place. All I can think about is, I don't love the things these people love. This isn't what God made me to be." And you looked back, and you said, "When I get out of here, I'm going to find the Lord again, and I'm going to get close to him, because his desire is toward me, and I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Let's get back to work with what we have to do." You know, you don't get to ask the Lord to tell you that story until you get to heaven. "The companions hearken to thy voice. Cause me to hear it." And one day you'll get to hear the Lord tell the old, old story from his perspective. But that last verse in the book, this is your instruction. This is to you. And this is today. And this is the closing scene. "Make haste, my beloved." This is her speaking. "And be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of spices." You say, is that him or her? I can't tell for sure. I think it's her. I think it's her saying, all I have is the story that I know. I'm just called to be a witness of Jesus Christ. You know what a witness does? He doesn't have to tell what he doesn't know. He just tells what he knows. Do you know what the Lord's done for you? People come to me and they ask all the time, how can I witness to my friend? How can I witness to this person? How can I get a hold of this doctor or this therapist or this neighbor of mine? And I say, don't try to tell them everything that I know. Tell them what you know. You know the story. You know the story of how you met the Lord. You know the story of how he's taken care of you. You know how to tell, hey, this is what God's doing in my heart. I got a Catholic guy in my church. He got saved 3 years ago. Then he found our church again through Brother Gene Haw. He came in, he said, hey, what do I do to witness to my dad? I said, don't try to convince him. Don't beat him over the head with a Bible. It's not going to work. He's not going to listen to you. He changed your dirty diapers. He watched you lie and steal and be a twerp and a little brat for your whole life. He's not going to listen to you. I said, but here's what you could tell him. You could tell him what the Lord's done for you. Hey, Dad, I have this peace in my heart, and I've never had peace like this before. Man, I was doubting when I was in that church, and they didn't give me any answers. And you know I was searching, and you guys shut me down a few times anytime I'd ask questions. But then I found this, and this thing's real. I've got the peace that passeth all understanding. Can you tell that story to somebody? Can you tell the old, old story where the Lord found you in a mess or the Lord found you in a saved mess? Some of us have been through a long thing, and we got saved when we were 6 years old, and we got to start the story in the middle somewhere and say, even when I was a mess, the Lord still picked me up. He still took me out of the miry pit, not doctrinally, but every bit of practically. He took me out and set me on a solid place again and said, let's establish your goings. Let's get on the right track again. You can tell that story. You say, where did it all start? Well, it started in a garden. Long time ago, and he wanted perfection, and then it never just all fell apart. And the Lord says, it started in a garden again, and I wept and sweat great drops of blood, and I went to that cross and shed that blood for you, and you accepted the forgiving. You know what it's like to feel clean. Doesn't it feel good to feel clean? Yeah. Anybody can tell that story. I think that's what's happening in Song of Solomon. The curtain comes down, and you say, isn't that interesting? The greatest song that Solomon wrote, if that's true, if that interpretation is correct, you study it on your own. If that thing's true, the greatest song Solomon ever wrote is a song about the girl he couldn't get. And the Lord takes joy in that because the Lord's the one that got you. And the devil didn't get you, and that song is going to be sung through the ages. Okay. Amen.